I too echo Aaron's thoughts on the music this morning and the selection and how fitting to the message and where I would like to go or where God has led me this morning. When you think of the word hospitality, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Is it perhaps having family members over for a nice holiday meal? Or maybe our friends for dinner, or maybe for a game night? At our Mennonite church in New York, they used to have a popcorn and ice cream night once a month in which you were supposed to invite one family from the church over for popcorn and ice cream. I'm not sure how good I was about the fellowship, but the two best food groups there are, so we participated. Most of us know people who are very good at welcoming people into their home. Many Mennonites are very good at hospitality. There's even a Mennonite Your Way in which people open up their homes to people who are traveling across the country, not just for Mennonites, but to other people as well. There are some among us throughout the years who have been Mennonite Your Way hosts and others who have taken advantage of it. Many Mennonites are very good at hospitality, or at least as we define hospitality. There's only one problem with that, and the problem is that is not hospitality as defined in the Bible. Mennonites are very good at offering hospitality to those who are like us, those who think like us, those who look like us, those who have the same beliefs, those who grew up Mennonite or went to Mennonite institutions, and even those who have the same names. We have patented the Mennonite name game. We just can't help it. A couple of weeks ago, I shared that I went to a men's retreat in Cleveland, sponsored by a Mennonite church there, and I could soon tell which ones grew up Mennonite, because once they learned that I was the pastor of a Mennonite church in West Liberty, Ohio, they started asking me, well, do you know so-and-so, and so-and-so, and so-and-so? And all of them ended with the last name of Yoder, or Kaufman, or Hostetler, or Lichty, or Gingrich, or Stolzfus. Now, if you're on the inside, that's great. If you're on the outside, it's very alienating. Last week, Alex talked about building fences. And fences are not just physical structures. We also often very unknowingly build fences that make people feel like they're on the outside. And it's not just Mennonites, it's really all of us. Whereas many of us are pretty good with hospitality when it comes to insiders, we're not very good when it comes to outsiders, people who are not like us, people who are different than us. And the Greek word in the New Testament for hospitality actually comes from two Greek words, and it's on your outline this morning. And if you're one of those that likes to fill in the blanks, and I think it's important to do that this morning so we get the meaning of the biblical definition of hospitality. The Greek word is actually philoxenia, which comes from two Greek words, philio, or philo, and xenos. Any guesses on the word philio or philo? Any Greek scholars here? Love. The first word is love, and xenos? Any guesses? What's that? Others, or stranger. The most accurate definition of xenos is stranger. The most accurate definition of biblical hospitality as defined in the Bible is the love of stranger. And when Jesus talks about the stranger, it's not just those that are different than us or look a little bit different or think a little bit different. When Jesus talks about stranger, he refers to them as the least of these. It includes those who are poor, those who hunger, those who lack clothing, the homeless, those who are sick, and those who are in prison. So how's your hospitality with that group of people? Whereas we usually invite our family members over for a nice dinner, or at least the ones that we like, or we invite people from the church over, those who we are most similar to, or those, again, the ones that we most like or that we most agree with, and we call it hospitality, Jesus says no such thing. In fact, he says in the Gospel of Luke, "Then Jesus said to his host, 'When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they might invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet or a luncheon or a dinner, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.'" In Romans chapter 12, Paul's great opus on what the Christian life is supposed to look like, that which the New International Version puts under the title, Love in Action, Paul says to practice hospitality. So here's my big question for my message today. Is practicing hospitality, that which the Bible defines as loving the stranger or the least of these, is it just a nice ideal for certain Christians or for those that have the time? Or is it an obligation or a command for all of us? Because if it's more of a command given to us by God, then it is one of our great sins of omission. Whereas many of our great sins are sins of commission, like failing to live up to God's ideals when it comes to sex, or to lying, or to gossiping, or to judging, or to coveting, or to jealousy and anger, and on and on. We also have sins of omission, not doing what God calls us to do. And there's probably a pretty good chance that practicing biblical hospitality is one of those. John Stott, who was one of the great Christians who lived at the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century, tells us this about Romans chapter 12 when Paul says, practice hospitality. He says that perhaps a better rendering of the word practice for the action we engage in regarding hospitality would be the word pursue. Christians are not simply to practice hospitality, but are instead to aspire to seek out opportunities to welcome strangers into their homes and their lives. And then Stott quotes from Origen, who was a third century Christian leader. "We are not just to receive the stranger when he comes to us, but we're actually to inquire after, to look carefully for strangers, to pursue them and search them out everywhere, lest perchance somewhere they may sit in the streets or live without a roof over their heads." But here's the great problem for us today. We are so busy pursuing the American dream, that which I talked about a couple weeks ago, pursuing material wealth and possessions so much to the point today that most couples, both the man and the woman, are working full-time and then some. And we are so invested in our children's lives as they begin pursuing the American dream in grade school, with academics and sports and extracurricular activities, there is absolutely no extra time to pursue the biblical command of hospitality, seeking out and loving strangers, the least of these. But here's even the bigger problem. Where we think it is those that the least of these are the ones that lose out, we too lose out. I even have a sense that we lose out more than the least of these. For Jesus tells us that our rewards in heaven will be reversed. Brad Briscoe and Lance Ford, in their book, Missional Essentials, write, "Biblical hospitality is an obligation. It is a spiritual discipline and a missional practice. It is the way of Jesus, but it is also a gift to others and to ourselves. Both the blessings and the difficulties of biblical hospitality are most deeply discovered only as it is pursued. Pursuing hospitality, along with all the blessings and difficulties that come with it, is at times scary and radical, but it is worth the risk. Unless we find a way to open ourselves to others, we will be the ones to grow more isolated and frightened. If we do not find and practice ways of biblical hospitality, we will grow increasingly hostile. That which is playing itself out for us as a nation and as the American church. Hospitality is the answer to hostility. Jesus said to love our neighbors and our enemies. Hospitality is how we do it. During my sabbatical, at the beginning of the year, I had the opportunity to meet both Brad Briscoe and Lance Ford. I've now talked to Brad Briscoe on several different occasions at different events. And what inspires me most about these people who call themselves contemporary missiologists is not that they're only writing about what it means to be missional in our own community. They're trying to put it in practice in their own communities. And there's a couple that's very closely connected to them by the name of Deb and Alan Hirsch, who came to this country several years ago from Australia. And I love their accents, but I also love even more how they have tried to become immersed in their own communities. And for Deb, it was working with prostitutes in Los Angeles and with all kinds of others who struggle with sexual issues. And she recently published a book entitled Redeeming Sex, focusing on God's ideals for sex. But Briscoe and Ford quote from her in a book entitled Untamed, Reactivating a Missional Form of Discipleship, about how we Americans have become so protective of our own family and our own communities, often building fences around them, both literally and figuratively. And this is what she writes. "This is our space, and those we may invite into that space are carefully chosen based on whether they will upset the delicate status quo, inconvenience us, or pose a threat to our perceived safety. In other words, visitors, especially the strange ones, stress us out. And while this is in some sense culturally understandable, the negative result in terms of our spirituality is that the family has effectively become a pernicious idol, a sphere where the commands of the Shema are no longer applied to the whole of life. Culture has once again trumped our social responsibility. In such a situation, missional hospitality is seen as a threat, not as an opportunity to extend the kingdom. So an idol, a sphere of life disassociated from the claims of God, is born. It's not hard to see how this is absolutely disastrous for a missional perspective. Our families and our homes should be places where people can experience a foretaste of heaven, where the church is rightly viewed as a community of the redeemed from all walks of life. Instead, our fears restrict us from letting go of the control and safety we have spent years cultivating. So how do we practice and pursue biblical hospitality? Well, I think we first need to look at our own lives. We will never be able to practice or pursue biblical hospitality without some margin or overflow in our lives. Where have I bought into the American dream that life is about pursuing my own interests or more money or more things? Or that my own and my family's interests, comforts, and security come before everybody else's? And secondly, we need to look around us and see what opportunities we have in our own community for practicing biblical hospitality, for welcoming and loving the stranger, the least of these. For Brad Briscoe and his wife Michelle, it was becoming a foster family and welcoming dozens of children into their homes over the last several years. Or it might be looking at the opportunities that Adriel offers us to practice biblical hospitality in our own community. Instead of viewing Adriel, as many do in our own community, as a burden on the community, as Christians, we should view it as an opportunity that God has given us to practice biblical hospitality. Or maybe it's Green Hills and the opportunity that offers us to reach out to the least of these, those who are aging and sick, those who have few others to interact with, and few others to check in on them. Or maybe it's the Grove, the new storefront ministry, which provides us with the opportunity to pursue and to seek out those who are living downtown in our own community. Many who are struggling, whether it be financially or relationally or emotionally and spiritually. And I would challenge us that if that isn't our primary purpose for why we are initiating that ministry, then we have yet to discover what God's primary purpose is for our lives as Christians. You see, our primary purpose for our lives as Christians is the same as that of Jesus Christ, who said, "I have come to seek and to save the lost." So why should we practice biblical hospitality? Because that's what Jesus did for us. The Apostle Paul wrote in his great chapter on salvation in Romans chapter 5, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, when we were strangers, alienated from God, Christ died for us, the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, strangers, alienated from God, Christ died for us. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And then Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that Christ has passed the baton of reconciliation, that which really is what biblical hospitality is all about, to his followers. He says, "So then from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. For those who were strangers, those who were alienated from God, to be his friends, to be his sons and daughters, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Pursuing biblical hospitality, loving and welcoming the strangers, the least of these, is not an option for Christians. It is an obligation. Let us pray. Lord God, you have given us so much. We have so much to be thankful for, beyond our wildest imaginations. You have blessed us with the gift of eternal life. And yet, because of our great sinfulness, we have all squandered it away, becoming sinners, strangers, alienated from you. And yet, because of your great love and your great mercy, you have offered each of us the gift of reconciliation, to once again become your friends, to become your children, to become your sons and daughters. Through repentance and faith, and through the gift of your own Son, Jesus Christ, his death on the cross and his resurrection, you have called each of us, and you have set us apart to be your ambassadors, not just to practice hospitality, but to pursue it. Not just pursue it, but to seek it out, to welcome and love the strangers, the least of these. Help us to aspire to seek out, to look carefully for the least of these, to pursue them, lest perchance we become the goats instead of the sheep. In the name of Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the entire flock, we pray. Amen.